If you would, this morning, take your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking there here in just a moment. 1 Timothy is described as a pastoral epistle. It's written to help Timothy to shepherd the church at Ephesus, to give pastoral instructions on how we should behave in the household of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth." In the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul gives a lengthy introduction as he talks about some of the issues in the church. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he talks about this thing called prayer. It's the first thing that he mentions when he talks about the way that we should conduct ourselves in the church. And as your pastor, every time I teach or preach on the subject of prayer, I have to do some real searching in my own life, because over the years, probably my greatest struggle in spiritual disciplines has been in this area of prayer. And I have to remind myself of the importance and the need to have a consistent and intentional prayer time in my life. As we think about prayer, prayer is an interesting thing. The all-powerful, all-knowing God has chosen to listen to our prayers. And somehow the God who is sovereign over all things tells us that our prayers matter. Our prayers make a difference. And how this happens, it's a mystery to us. With our limited understanding of who God is and how God works, it's a mystery how this prayer thing works. But we know that it's true. And we know that it works. We know that we need people of prayer. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to keep in mind maybe this story as we look at the passage this morning. Dwight Moody, he was on a trip across the Atlantic, and he was helping a crew and other volunteers put out a fire in the hold of the ship. And a friend of Moody says, "Hey, instead of helping pass buckets, maybe we should go to the other side of the ship and we can gather together and spend some time praying for this situation." And Moody, the common sense evangelist that he was, he says, "No, sir. We will stand right here and we will pass buckets and we will pray hard the whole time we are doing so." See, prayer needs to be action. Prayer is not something we do passively. It's something that we do actively. And that is Paul's challenge to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so let's read this together. "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling you the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." First of all, in all the things that Paul talks about a church should do, first of all, he says prayer. It is of the utmost importance, if not the most important thing that we do. And too often in our lives, prayer has become either a formality, it has become an afterthought, or it's something we only do as an emergency lifeline. If you don't believe me, think about how much time we spend in prayer. Too often, prayer encircles the other things that we do. We're in a church and we have a meeting, and so we have to pray, because that's what you do to start a meeting. And when the meeting ends, everybody gets ready to go, and somebody says, "No, wait a minute, we can't go yet, we haven't prayed." And so it encircles things that we do. You do a Bible study, it's the same way. We get the prayer out of the way so we can actually do Bible study. And then we do the Bible study, and before we leave, we can pray. And we forget the importance of the prayer. And I've actually have had people over the years tell me, "Ed, we should spend less time in Bible study praying and more time studying God's Word." And I don't know if there's a more important one way or the other, but we can't neglect the prayer. How about our personal prayer times? Do we spend time in our life thinking about intentionally praying, or is it an afterthought? Maybe some of you have been in places where I have been, where you can go through a day and you realize the other day, you know what? I haven't prayed today. And so you've got to get it in, because you can't go to bed if you don't pray, right? And so you lay down on your pillow and you get your prayer time in and you say, Father God, and then you begin to talk, and next thing you know, you wake up in the morning, and that was your prayer, right? Because it's an afterthought in our lives. Emergency lifeline. Think about when you ask somebody to pray for you, what's the first thought they have? Well, what's wrong? What's going on in your life? If you post on social media, hey, someone pray for me, you're going to have 100 comments asking you, are you sick? Are you hurting? Is there something going on in your life? Because for somehow we have trained ourselves that we think the only time we go to the Father in prayer is if we have some major need in our lives. For the Christian, it shouldn't be this way. The Christian, our prayer life should be as natural as breathing. It should just be something that we do. It should be a part of every single aspect of our life. And so what does prayer look like? Paul gives us some instructions here, some directions. He urges Timothy to pray on behalf of all men. Of all men. And so when I close the service here in a little while, I'll say something to the effect, we need to pray for each other. Because we all need prayer. And I wonder how many of us actually do that. How many of us actually take the time to look around and say, okay, I'm going to pick out two or three or four people that I'm going to pray for? Maybe this can lead to other things. Maybe just sit in this room, you look around, and we get to that point and you say, I don't even know that person. But what a great opportunity to go and get to meet somebody that you don't know and then intentionally pray for someone. In our Sunday school classes, we have this prayer list, and so we get this name of somebody that we pray for, and then we take these little yellow cards, and we might write some little nice note on it, and we pass it off to them, but then what do we do after that? Is that the end of our obligation? We had the list, I did my prayer, I did my duty, now I can move on to something else? We need to continue to pray. On Wednesday nights, we get a prayer list. And we get all these things that we can pray for. How much time do we spend praying in that after that? Do we pray every day? Or just on that day we have the list? Do we take that prayer list and put it someplace in our life where we can continually praying for each other? Paul says that we pray, and he gives us these ideas, these ways that we pray. And he mentions in verse 1, we pray with entreaties. We look at the idea of praying. Think about the way that we pray. Entreaties, requests humbly offered for certain definite needs. I don't know if you've ever gotten a place where sometimes I get where maybe you're in a hurry and so you just say, hey, God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray for all the lost people in the world. Good. God, I pray for all the missionaries. And we think that we're good. But Paul says here as he gives direction to the church to pray specifically, to take time to pray for each need and not just in general, to ask God to come in for a specific reason, asking for a specific outcome. Lord, I want to pray for the missionary so-and-so, and I want to pray as they are doing this in their ministry, and I want to ask, Lord, that you use them to do this and this, and we pray specifically, intentionally in our prayer, and this takes some effort and some time in our lives as we pray together. Understanding as we pray, the answer is in God's hands, and it says here, Paul says, that come with him, petition, intercession, pleading with God on behalf of another. When I was in my first church I ever did ministry in paid, I was in Indianapolis. We had this lady in our church. Her name was Mrs. Brooks. Mrs. Brooks was an intercessory prayer warrior. She was a lady. I don't think she did anything in her life but pray. She was in her home all the time. She was homebound. She'd come to church. Just was a block away. And all she would do is she would pray. I went to visit her one afternoon. And she says, Ed, I'm so glad you came by. I prayed for you this morning. I want to show you what I prayed for. And she took her prayer journal. And she starts flipping back like pages and pages till she got to the part where she prayed for me. And my thought was, man, you prayed all this today? She spent that time interceding on behalf of others. See, I wonder if in our prayer lives as Christians that we don't spend so much time praying on things that we need, looking at our own lives, that sometimes we forget about this idea of intercession, pleading with God on behalf of another. And then Paul mentions this idea of thanksgiving, a time to express gratitude. Again, in our prayer lives, we just go through a list, a checklist, and we give God all the stuff that we have and our problems, and we give him all the directions. God, here's all the things you need to do. And if you just do these things, things will be okay. Do we take the time to actually notice when God answers a prayer? Do we celebrate his goodness? I am not a good journal. Maybe some of you guys journal, and I wish I was better at this, but in your prayer journal, when God answers a prayer, man, write it down. God did this, and it's fantastic for a variety of reasons. And one of those reasons is that you're going to come through times in your life where you're going to feel like, man, is God there? Is God really listening? Is God going to answer my prayer? And you can go back through that prayer journal, and you can see where God has been faithful in the past, and you can know that the God who is faithful in the past will be faithful in the future, and celebrate the goodness of God. Thanksgiving should be a constant part of our prayer life. And as we look at these things of praying, it says, you pray these things on behalf of all men. And then Paul throws a little note in there, and he says, not just on behalf of all men, but includes the kings and all who are in authority. And I find this very interesting as Paul writes this, because as he writes this to them, the current ruler is no friend to Christians. It wasn't like when Paul wrote this, they had this godly leader in place, and Paul says, pray for this godly leader. That wasn't the case at all. Nero was the emperor at this time. He was a cruel leader. Persecution was a major threat to believers. In AD 64, fire destroys much of Rome, and Nero placed the blame on the Roman Christians to take the focus off of himself. It was Nero who executed both Peter and Paul. It was Nero who would light his garden with burning Christians as torches. This is Nero. And yet Paul says, pray for him. Come and pray for those that are in authority. He trusted God with the rulers as he prayed for them. Christians were denied privileges in society, publicly butchered, burned, fed to animals. And what does Paul say? Pray for your leaders. And when I think about the leaders in our country, and sometimes we struggle with some of the leaders in our country, and we don't want to pray for them, we don't like the things that we do, think about what Paul says and who he instructs us to pray for. Why do we pray for them? Why do we pray for those that are our leaders? Well, they make decisions that have impacts on our life. They make laws that affect us and affect our community. They make decisions that can hinder us or they can help us. The boss at your workplace can make your job pleasant or miserable. All these things are important, but the most important reason that we pray is because we care about the gospel of Jesus. The most important thing that we pray for is because we care about the gospel. I guarantee you that when Paul prayed for Nero, he prayed for his salvation. He prayed that he would come to know Christ as Savior. And we can spend all the time complaining about whoever our president, our governor, our mayor, our leaders are. We can complain about our bosses all we want to. But how much time do we spend praying that they will come to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus? Because the only thing that's going to change a life is Jesus. And Paul comes and he prays for them. We don't have to agree, but we have to pray. We have to respond in the right way. And Paul says here, he says, you lead a quiet and tranquil life in godliness and dignity. There is a time to stand up. There is a time to fight. But this should not be our goal, and it should grieve us when we have to. We better make sure that when that time comes that we have been people of prayer and that we have been obedient to God and we have sought him to do what he has called us to do. Let's make sure if we ever get to a point that we fight, that we're fighting over the right things at the right time for the right reason. That it's about who God is and not about who we are. There's always a time to pray. There's always a time to pray for freedom, to pray for opportunities we have to worship, and praying for opportunities to share our faith. And praying that with a sincere heart. Verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Who are we pleasing? Who do we strive for? Who do we live for? Who do we serve? Who do we work for? Who do we represent? We are doing all things to the glory of God. And I want to live my life pleasing to him. And if I want to live my life pleasing to him in all things, then I have to be a person of prayer. And Paul says it is good and acceptable. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, this God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. I wonder how much we really care about a lost world. I read a story. There was a man named Hudson Taylor, and he was traveling on a Chinese boat, and he had been witnessing to a man. His name was Peter, and Peter was resisting the message, but he was under deep conviction. And in the course of the events and the conversations, Peter falls overboard. Taylor, he panics, and he's looking for somebody to help, and nobody's around to help. So instinctively, he jumps overboard to try to find his friend. There was a fishing boat that was close by, and so Taylor tries to solicit their help, but they wouldn't stop their fishing to look for the drowning man unless Taylor agreed to pay them some money. And so they have this time where they negotiate a sum of money that they can pay the fishing boat to help the man, and finally, after they get a sum agreed upon, they get their nets out, and they drag their nets, and they find Peter, and they bring him aboard. It's too late. Peter had drowned. Tragic story. But before we condemn those fishermen, we need to ask ourselves a question. How concerned are we about the perishing people in our world, those that don't know Jesus? Do we care more about our own comfort, our financial gain, about what we're doing in life? Do we care about people dying without a Savior? Do we go on about our business day after day, week after week, with any burden for those who need to know Christ as Savior? It starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. I understand that not all will come to salvation. I understand that there will be some who will repent and come to Jesus, and there will be some that will not. But we don't get to choose who those people are. We have a responsibility to pray for the salvation of others. And if we truly care about the eternity of others, we would pray for them. And not only would we pray for them, we wouldn't assume they were outside the scope of God's grace and mercy, but we'd also be willing to be the answer to prayer. When I was in college, I learned a great lesson on prayer. I was sitting in my room. I lived in an apartment above our college ministry house, and so we had the ministry stuff on the downstairs, my apartment was upstairs. And I was reading this book on prayer and evangelism. And the last sentence I read that night was, it said, if someone were to come to your room in the middle of the night, knock on your door, would you be willing to get up and do whatever you could to help that person? And I remember going to bed that night and praying that prayer, God, I want to be that person. About 1 o'clock in the morning, the downstairs doorbell is ringing at our BCM house. And I go downstairs, and there's this completely drunk guy standing in my porch. His name was Jim. And Jim says, I don't know how to get home. I don't know where I'm at. Can I use the phone to call my brother? And I'm like, yes. So I let the guy in and go to the phone in the office, and I hear him call, and the answering machine picks up, and I hear him say, I'm lost, I can't find my way home, come get me. And he hangs up, and he says, can I stay on your porch and wait? I said, yes. And I put him on the porch, and I shut the door, and I locked the door, and I walked upstairs, and I sat in my bed, and I'm like, wait a minute. I just prayed this prayer. And I started to say, God, will you give me a second chance? And the doorbell's ringing again. Right? We're talking like 2 minutes have gone by. And I go downstairs, and Jim's at the door. He says, I don't think he's coming. And I'm like, I don't think he is either, because he didn't answer, and you didn't tell him where you were. And I said, Jim, can I give you a ride home? And he says, yes. And so I go upstairs, and my roommate woke up, and I told him what was going on. And we drive around for about 45 minutes to take this guy home as he tries to find his place, 3 blocks from where we were at, but 45 minutes to get there. No position to really understand and hear the gospel, but I took a track and I wrote my number on the back of it, and I said, Jim, if you ever find yourself in this position again, call me. I have no idea what happened to Jim. I have no idea if he ever accepted Christ as Savior. I don't know if you've read that track, and I pray when I share stories with him, I pray for him, and I pray that at some point that maybe he read that and he gave his life to Christ. But we have to be we have to be responsible for doing our part. We pray to the one who makes salvation happen. No one ever comes to know Christ because of us. I don't have the ability to save anyone. A few years ago, I had somebody bring their friend, and they said, I want you to visit my friend. He's not a Christian. Can you make that happen? And my response was, you know, no, I can't make that happen, but I will share with your friend. And in that case, I did see a young man named Chad come to know Christ, but I have no ability. I had no ability to save Jim, and I have no ability to save Chad. But here's what I do. I come before the one who does. And I know that Jesus is the one that made it happen. He gave his life on a cross. That nobody took it from him. There's nothing happened that he wasn't willing to do. I know that there is one God, and the only way to approach God is through Jesus, his willful sacrifice. And this is the message that we have to share. This is the hope that we have, and we need to pray that others will come to know the hope that is in Jesus. And so we need to intentionally have this prayer, praying for each other, intentionally praying for lost people, intentionally praying for our church, intentionally praying for our community, intentionally praying for our world. And although all the things we have on a list are important, we need to pray for those that are sick. We need to pray for those that are hurting. We need to pray for the ministries that we do. But on the top of all of that, we need to pray that people come to know the truth of salvation, because in the end, that's what matters. Eternity with God. What if we prayed more? What if we prayed for the people we worship with? What if we took through the prayer list, took that prayer list, and we prayed through it at least once a day and took the time to do that? What if while driving to work or going to the grocery store, we paid attention to the world around us and we intentionally prayed for the things that we see? That we drive by businesses and we pray for them. When we see people on the corner, we pray for them. We see the guy holding up the sign that says, "We'll work for food." And instead of thinking to ourselves, "I'll go get you an application," we say, "I want to pray this person comes to know Christ." What if we were more intentional about our prayer? Would it matter? Would it make a difference? Well, as you read the scripture, we see that Paul believed it made a difference because he said to do it. And as you read scriptures, you knew who else believed in the power of prayer and said it made a difference? Jesus. Jesus says that prayer matters and we need to be a part of everything that we do. And so Paul continues in verse 7. He says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, when the men in every place lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension, I want you guys to pray in every place." Knowing the power of the resurrection, Paul had full confidence in his role as a preacher and an apostle. He knew that his authority came from Jesus, and he could confidently call on people to pray because he believed in the one who answered prayer. Do you hear that? The reason that Paul said to pray, because he believed in the one who could answer prayer. Do we believe our God can answer prayer? Do we believe that our God will do the things that he says he will do? And if we truly believe in the power of God, then we will follow him. You see, when I walk into a room and it's completely dark, I will flip on a light switch and I completely believe in the power of electricity. I believe that when I turn the light switch on, the room has become light and I can see. When I get in the behind my car in the morning and I turn on the ignition and my car comes to life and I put it in drive, I believe in the power of my engine that I'm going to get to go where I need to go. Do we believe in that power of God? Do we believe that we come to him, they'll give us power? I wonder if some of the reason that we fail to pray is because we don't believe in the power of God. I wonder if some of the reason that we struggle in our prayer is because we wonder if prayer matters. I wonder if some of the reasons that we struggle in prayer is because we're too impatient to wait on God and to allow God to do things his way. Throughout the Bible, we see the impact of prayer. Throughout history, we see the impact of prayer. If we look at what God has done in our church over the years, we see the impact of prayer. There have been things that we've seen. There's no other explanation than a miracle of God who did something as he responded to our prayer. Prayer is a result of where our heart is. If we believe in the power of God, if we truly love people, if we believe that our prayer has an impact, then we will pray. Verse 8 says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension." I want the people in every place to pray. If we believe in prayer, if we say prayer is something we value as a church, then let's pray. Let's do that. Let's pray as a part of every Bible study that we do. Let's take the time to not just enclose our Bible study, begin and end in prayer, but let's take time to pray. Let's make prayer significant in our small groups as we meet together. Let's take the time to pray for the list we get on a Wednesday night. Let's take time to pray for the leaders of your church and the leaders of your church. Let's take time to pray for the people of our church. Let's truly pray for each other. Let's take time to pray for the leaders in our world. Let's take time to look around a room and pray for the people we worship with. As we do things like Upward Basketball, which is going on in our first games this week, how about we spend time actually praying that God will move in the lives of the people as we do basketball? How about as we do things like Easter egg hunts? And how about as we minister in places like True Care and as we give an offering, as you fill that bottle, I think about that little bottle, we put that change in, and the difference that money will make. But how about as we put that change in there, every time we dropped a penny in that bottle, we prayed for the person who was going to be impacted by that money given? What if we took the time to pray that those young mothers not only would make the choice to keep their baby, but they would come to know Christ as Savior, even if we don't know who they are? What if we actually prayed for them? Actively doing ministry and actively praying together. We need to spend less time talking about the things that we're going to pray for and more time lifting our voices before the Lord. Spend more time coming before Him. Let's pray. Let's know that God is interested in our prayers. He is attentive and He cares and He's going to listen. Our prayers are effective and God answers. They matter. Let's pray with perseverance and confidence and continually praying, lifting up entreaties and petitions and confessions and thanksgiving. We will not do the other things on our list of things we say we want to be as a church. We will not be a loving church without prayer. We will not be a biblically sound, Christ-centered church without prayer. We will not be a church that trains leaders if we don't pray. We won't be a church that impacts our community if we don't pray. And we will not be a church that is locally and globally mission-minded if we do not pray. All of these things go together, and prayer has to be a foundational thing that we do. Let me invite you to take a few moments and to evaluate your own life and your own prayer life. And maybe you're like me, and every single time I read a passage about prayer, I need to look into my heart and say, okay, God, I know that I need to be in communication more with you. I know I need to be more focused on you. Maybe here this morning, you need to do that. Maybe you're here this morning, and as we read this passage, it talks about this mediator between God and man, the person of Christ Jesus, and maybe you don't even know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, your prayers are just empty things going up. Got to visit with an international student one time who shared that she was she believed in God and she prayed all the time. And then one time, sitting in my couch in my living room, she says, "Ed, I accepted Christ as my Savior last night. I was praying and I realized that God wasn't hearing my prayer because I didn't know Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus." Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It's time to come and make that decision. Come to know Him. As you're here this morning, you know people that are lost. Maybe make a commitment this morning you're going to pray for them. Maybe make a commitment this morning that you're going to do something that's discipline of prayer. Be intentional as you lift up your voice to the Father. Whatever God speaks to you, respond to Him